What's up, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the We Got Now podcast, a podcast for the next generation. I am really, really excited about this episode because I have a friend with me, a former coworker, which we'll actually get into really briefly, but also just someone who is walking with the Lord, who is loving the Lord, and who is loving people. And that person is Addison Futrell. Addison is a licensed professional clinical counselor and founder of New Pathways Counseling right here in Hardin, Kentucky. So she is awesome. She's a good friend. Just like I said, she's a former coworker, right? Gave 5 years, 5 to 6 years of her life serving in the youth ministry. So Addison, if you want to just kind of introduce yourself, but also maybe say something about what you loved about youth ministry at Hardin Baptist Church.
Yeah, for sure. So like Trey said, my name is Addison. I am married to Bailey, and we have two kiddos, Josiah and Lou. I started New Pathways Counseling. I am a mental health counselor, and I did work for the youth while I was getting the last year of my undergrad, and then while I was getting my master's in professional mental health counseling. I was serving with the youth team. I love youth. I love youth. This past weekend, walking into Fall Retreat, I told Chase, I was like, I mean, it is nuts. It's constantly changing. I walked in, there's a kid shaving his head. I just was not expecting that. And I actually spoke on stage with shaven hair. And I'm just, I love that. I love that about youth. Mm-hmm. I love that they are truly down to do whatever. They are hilarious. Mm-hmm. And it's just a constant change. I mean, literally always. They're just on the go. Mm-hmm. And I love that about them.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. Like I said, I've known Addison probably for 5 or 6, it'll be about at this point, 7 or 8 years. And I think, which we'll get into what she does now and just all the wisdom that she has to share with us here in this episode. But what I just love and appreciate and admire so much about you, Addison, is that truly and I said it earlier, you're loving God and you're loving people, right? Like, you're the funnest person in the room, the most fun, I think that's the word there. Like, you're a good time, but you're also one of the most thoughtful people that I've ever come across, and so I just really appreciate that. And I think your heart is going to be able to come out here in this episode and as you share some wisdom with us. So, really excited.
I'm excited.
So, obviously, a licensed professional clinical counselor at New Pathways Counseling, and so today we're going to talk about anxiety, right? Anxiety, a huge topic. A huge topic.
Let's do it.
So let's start the topic by simply asking the question, why talk about it, right? Yeah. Why does talking about this matter?
Yeah, for sure. Loaded question right out the gate. But I'm going to talk about some of the numbers that we're seeing. I think Trey said that there'll be some books and research that are linked to this.
That's right.
So this is coming from The Anxious Generation, which is literature from Mr. Haidt. And this little blurb talks about kind of what we're starting to see. And so it says, at the start of 2010, rates of teenage mental illness took a sharp turn upward. They've been rising ever since. Among the U.S. college students, diagnosis of depression and anxiety more than doubled between 2010 and 2018. More worrying still, in the decade to 2020, the number of emergency room visits for self-harm rose by 188% among teenage girls in the U.S. and 48% among boys. The suicide rate for younger adolescents also increased from 167% among girls and 91% among boys. Mm. So I think with those numbers, we'd be pretty hard-pressed not to start having the conversations that I think for us as believers of the Lord and just even in Western Kentucky and this just taboo topic of I hear all the time, I'm fine. And clearly we're not. There's something going on potentially, and just navigating what we do with that is so important, and just not feeling like I have to meet up these standards that I'm putting myself under and getting help when we need help.
Yeah, and those are obviously gut-wrenching, heartbreaking numbers, but thank you for bringing them to our attention, because I think as listeners here, maybe maybe you directly aren't battling anxiety like what you might think of when we're thinking about these things. But if that is you, then certainly you know someone who is, and they might not have told you that, but but you know someone who is. Yeah. The numbers are staggering. And I think as we think about it, like the initial response is like, oh, let's just get right into it. Like, why are we? But I think first, if I understand this rightly, the way we want to start the conversation is actually like just thinking about how the Lord designed our brain.
Yeah.
Right. And this has been really helpful as you've talking to me off episode about. So why is that a helpful place to start? Why does it? Why does the brain matter and the way the Lord designed our brain helpful in this conversation about anxiety?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'll talk about the main scripture that we were using at Fall Retreat, and then I'm going to reference, I love a good resource, and so I'm going to reference just a quick paragraph from Dr. Dan Siegel's book, The Whole Brain Child, and we'll kind of go from there. So the scripture that we used at Fall Retreat was Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so we really focused on that renewing of your minds. Like, we've been called to not be conformed, but to be transformed. And so understanding how the brain works, is that even possible? Like, what does that look like in the brain? Like, I know I could break my leg and get a cast and my bone can renew, but like, can my brain? And I love that question. And so, something that, as a parent myself, when I was reading this book by Dr. Dan Siegel, just really struck me, because I feel like, especially in today's culture, we want to know everything about our kids. We are very, very fear-based parenting culture right now. We want to protect them from everything. And this paragraph just really took me by surprise and honestly started a huge pivot for me of like, okay, maybe we do need to start not just, of course, and first and foremost going with the biblical counseling route, but also maybe there is some biology of like, what is our brain? And like, what does that look like? And what is it doing? And can it change? So he says, Dr. Dan Siegel says, "Parents are often experts about their children's bodies. They know that a temperature above 98.6 degrees is a fever. And they know how to clean out cuts so it doesn't get infected. And they know which foods are most likely to leave their child wired before bedtime. But even the most caring, best educated parents often lack basic information about their child's brain. Isn't that surprising? Especially when you consider the central role the brain plays in virtually every aspect of a child's life that parents care about. Discipline, decision-making, self-awareness, school, relationships, and so on. In fact, the brain is pretty much determines who we are and what we do. And since the brain itself significantly shapes by experiences, we often as parents, knowing about the way the brain changes in response to our parenting can help us nurture a stronger, more resilient child." And now this book is a secular book, but just even the research in this has been really fascinating and pivotal for just talking to parents and kiddos about, okay, this is what research is saying, but also like, let's look at this through a Christian perspective. So yeah, let's talk about the brain a little bit. So at Fall Retreat, we talked about two main parts of the brain. So if you're in the car right now, or you're hanging out with your kiddo that was at Fall Retreat with us, they're probably rolling their eyes right now. So like, oh my gosh, Addison's about to start talking about the downstairs and upstairs part of our brain. We're going to use a lot of just layman's terms here so that we can all understand. This is, again, there are so many avenues of the brain, and I wanted to preface too, with you could have six licensed professional clinical counselors in here talking about this topic of why I'm anxious, and we could all have different avenues. You could have biblical counselors in here, and I think all the avenues weave together. And so when I'm speaking, I wanted to preface, like, you might be navigating some of this with a professional of your own, or maybe a youth pastor or a pastor, and what they are saying absolutely does apply. And there's so many avenues of this. So don't hear this as cut and dry, black and white. This is a very gray area when we jump into this. Okay.
Yeah, that's helpful.
So we have an upstairs brain, and so we kind of do a hand model. It's where you tuck your thumb into your hand, and then you lay your other four fingers over top of it, and it makes the brain. And so we have the upstairs brain, and it's responsible for more complex functions like thinking, imagining, planning, problem solving, making good decisions, self-awareness, empathy, creativity, mathematics, science. It is absolutely how the Lord has designed us, which is so, so cool. Mm-hmm. But then we always say we've got a basement brain. So that's what it looks like when you flip your four fingers open, palm up, and it's basement brain is responsible for basic functionings like breathing, blinking, as well as strong emotions like fear and anger. This part of the brain is also responsible for innate reaction to danger, like flight, fight, or freeze. And this part of the brain is so important, too. I always tell my teenagers, like, if the Lord did not give us a downstairs brain, we would all be walking in the middle of a busy highway. Like, he has given us that part of our brain to understand danger.
Sure.
When we're in danger.
Yeah. So it's not a bad part of our brain.
No.
It's a good part. Like, the Lord designed this for us.
That's right. That's right. And when both of these parts are working together, it's a healthy working relationship between the two. There are going to be stress responses. Some of these might be, it's deer season. There's a deer in the road always. Like we slam on our brakes and we go, that big fear, like that's your basement brain.
Okay.
It's turning on. Yeah. But then also we're able to be creative. We're able to have conversations. We're able to use logic and understanding. And that's our upstairs brain working together.
Okay.
There's a part of our brain that lives in the basement brain called the amygdala. The kids are really rolling their eyes right now. I talk about this a lot, but the amygdala is the primary center for processing emotional responses, especially fear, anxiety, and rage. Mm. And the amygdala helps identify potential threats and triggers appropriate reactions like the flight, fight response. Mm. Research actually shows in Dr. Dan Siegel's book that kiddos that endure chronic, what we call CUTS, chronic unpredictable traumatic stressors throughout their life, can have an amygdala 2 times the average size of an adult. Mm. So they are basically living in their downstairs brain. Mm. And why is that important? I mean, I look at it from even your perspective, Chase, man, navigating these kiddos that are coming from all walks of life just because we love the Lord does not mean that we do not have a crazy amount of stuff that we're bringing with us. I even think about my own kiddos and coming from the foster care system, just the chronic, unpredictable, traumatic, stressful events that they faced and understanding that, man, some of these reactions we've got might be because we've got this downstairs brain that's constantly overacting and understanding that is a huge part of how we can relate to kiddos that come on Wednesday and Sundays and throughout our everyday week and just our friends and our family and coworkers and fellow students that we're walking through life with.
Yeah, no, that is so helpful and informative to just think through how the Lord has designed our brain so that we can kind of understand next, like, okay, how does anxiety come into that? Like the way the Lord's designed our brain and anxiety, how are these two connected? And so kind of the question I have next is just another just a big one. Like, have fun here.
Here we go.
Based on that, why are we anxious?
Sure. Another big preface. There we go. Another big preface here is I want to stop, and this is so, so important, especially if we've got ears in the car. Like I said, even our own family background, if I was in the car right now and I have my two kids, like their past trauma, that what they saw is something that I never wish upon anyone, but I also would be severely naive to think that that is not coming and stepping foot into our church doors every week. I mean, it's stepping into my home every week, and I love these kids, and I hope to have more kiddos that step foot in my home that I've seen things that are just heartbreaking, but also I can't be naive to that.
Yeah.
And so big preface here of there are a lot of what we call adverse childhood experiences. There's an exam actually you can take online, but there's another book I will link, but it's Childhood Disrupted. It talks about how the more adverse childhood experiences we have, the bigger prevalence to anxiety that we have. So big preface here is if you have walked through a traumatic event as a kiddo, if you have been a part of a traumatic event, a car accident, not being naive to the Marshall County School shooting, mm-hmm. The tornado that we had, there's a time and a place that you should be speaking with a licensed professional on some of these things. And I don't want it to come across as a lofty response. And we are not forgetting the pain that you all walked through in this response. And so there's tons of different avenues. So big preface to that.
So good.
So you could be anxious because of a chemical imbalance to a, honestly, the sin in the world and the ripple effects of that. And there's a time and a place for that. So I'm speaking mainly just towards generalized. I'm anxious. I've got a big thing going on. I'm just in a season of heaviness. Not so much lots of trauma. Please speak with your pastor, youth pastor, and help them navigate and see if we need to go a clinical route on that and getting the help that you need.
That's helpful. Thank you.
Okay, so why am I anxious? As the kiddos came in for a treat and they were continuing to roll their eyes at me when we were really honing in on that basement brain, we started to talk about two thoughts that I love, maladaptive thoughts and adaptive thoughts. This has been pivotal for me, pivotal for our family. I even catch my husband, he did this yesterday. He was like, Addison, I need you to get out of your basement brain. That's a maladaptive thought. Like, what has the Lord called you to be thinking about right now? Like, go upstairs in that brain that's going to be using understanding and emotional reasoning and having perspective and focus on an adaptive thought. So what is a maladaptive thought? A maladaptive thought is a false thought or behavior pattern that attacks our identity as believers. These thoughts can lead to distress, anxiety, and negative behaviors. Maladaptive thoughts can cause us to avoid situations due to anxiousness, withdraw from previously enjoyed activities or close friendships, and cause anger and hostility towards other peers. And so, like I said, there's two things here, maladaptive behaviors and maladaptive thoughts. A maladaptive behavior, you're going to see a lot of potential addiction, pornography addiction, sex addiction, drugs and alcohol addiction, social media addiction. It's these emotions are too big right now. I'm too anxious, and so I'm going to numb them. That maladaptive behavior is so big, those thoughts are so big that I'm going to respond with this behavior that I know is not right, but I don't know another way to go about it. A maladaptive thought is going to be a thought pattern that we have convinced ourselves of. The enemy loves this environment, loves it. I'm a failure. I'm unlovable. I'm not safe. Again, prefacing with if that is from a traumatic experience, this is a different topic. It's not safe to feel right now. I'm a man and I'm supposed to just put my head in the dirt and get over it. I hear that so much. Just rub some dirt on it and get over it. Which in some situations, yes. In all situations, no. This is just a little preface, but I heard this quote and I really, really loved it. It was like, we're supposed to take our kids seriously all the time, just not always literally. And so if there's a kiddo that's coming and they're sharing these thoughts, it's so easy for us parents to be overwhelmed and not know how to respond to them, but always taking them seriously. You don't necessarily have to have a response right away, but just really have open ears.
That's good.
And we go back to that and we address that and we decipher what's literal and what's not from that using wisdom and discernment and scripture and helping them understand, like, hey, I heard this earlier, but we don't have to live in that. And so maladaptive thoughts, that seems a little upsetting. Like, oh gosh, if that's all I got, then how on earth am I going to be able to renew my mind? And we know that that's not all we have. On the other hand, there's adaptive thoughts. And adaptive thoughts are a way of thinking that's more realistic and truthful about a specific event, situation, or our identity. It's an environment that the Lord wants us in as believers to be attaining in our walk with Him. Set your mind on things that are above. Renew your mind. There's so much scripture that points us to this. And we have the ability to get there. So why am I anxious? Maladaptive thoughts, we can sit there and we can hang out there. And oftentimes we don't even realize it. We just kind of think it as normal and we distract ourselves with the maladaptive behavior like social media. And we say, oh, we'll fix it later. Oh, we'll get to it later. And what we're doing is we're just tipping off that amygdala every time. It's noticing danger, and instead of us saying, hey, hold on, I don't have to be in my basement brain, let me hold that accountable and go upstairs, so to speak, again, layman's terms, then we're hanging out there. We're letting it grow. We're not teaching our brain any differently. And I would argue, man, the Lord has designed our brain, just like that broken leg analogy, to be able to rehabilitate itself. Like, we can renew and redeem and have thoughts that do take captive. And so generalized anxiety, I would argue, one main avenue is maladaptive thoughts, hanging out there, just growing them, and not holding them accountable.
And if I'm understanding correctly here, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but over time, right, would you say, like, maladaptive thoughts left there, just hanging out, lead to maladaptive behaviors?
Yeah.
Is that what you see?
Not all the time, but absolutely. Uh-huh. Absolutely. I mean, if we say we have the I'm a failure maladaptive thought, like when we get in that really negative space, like we're in our bed and we're struggling and it's like, I'm a failure, then we have kiddos that are way more prone to go self-harm. Just like that statistic said, it's staggering to see how many teenage girls and teenage boys are turning to that. And self-harm is a maladaptive thought. We see self-harm in not just cutting ourselves, but biting our nail beds until they're raw, pulling out our hair, trichotillomania, so our eyelashes, our eyebrows, our actual hair. We are so anxious, our body is responding in a maladaptive behavior. And so, allowing that to grow and just thinking, oh, it's no big deal, or tomorrow they'll be better, or just go play a different sport. Let's keep you as busy as possible. I would argue that is just giving that maladaptive thought that our enemy, Satan, loves us to be in. We're just allowing it to continue to blossom, so to speak.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and that's so helpful to think through maladaptive thoughts, adaptive thoughts. And I'm sure the solution is not, so you're leading to my next question here. I'm sure the solution is not, hey, you have a maladaptive thought. Well, hey, just replace it with an adaptive thought. I'm sure, like, there's more that goes into it.
Sure.
And so, like, as a follower of Christ, right, speaking specifically here to those who are in Christ, following after Jesus, how can we fight off maladaptive thoughts? How can we fight off anxiety?
Yeah, sure. And so there were some points we talked about at Fall Retreat, and I know that they stuck. I just told Chase, I heard a kiddo saying that my friends called me out on my maladaptive thoughts this week. And she rolled her eyes at me and I was like, seems like something's working, yeah? And she was like, no, it's so annoying. I'm like, or is it helpful? She didn't have anything to say back to that.
So, I love that.
We'll just go with that. But fighting anxiety as a believer. I get really excited about this. I'm kind of sweating right now. Neuroplasticity. What on earth is that, Addison? It's the brain's plasticity. It's the texture of our brain. So think about, like, instead of something being concrete, it's kind of like kinetic sand. Like, yeah, kinetic sand can take a shape, so to speak. Yeah. But if we pound the table that we've built this sand structure on, we know the kinetic sand is going to slowly start to crumble. Like, it is not concrete in the structure that it's built in. Now, if we were to use, like, actual concrete or, like, hot glue or, like, something like that, like, we know, like, that's stuck.
Yeah.
But the consistency of our brain, that is not at all concrete. Praise the Lord. I get so excited about this. But it's brain plasticity is the ability of the basement brain to change its response by activating the upstairs brain and creating a new thought pattern, or in our profession, like a new neural network. Our brain can be flexible and we are not stuck. Praise the Lord. So research shows that it takes an average adult about 4 months to create a new neural network by holding that maladaptive thought captive, by taking accountability for it, by communicating about it with friends. We're going to get to that. But on average, that's for an adult. So remember, a kiddo, a teenager, when there's a lot more distractions, we're not fully we're still learning how to communicate really what's going on in our brain and understand, like, the cool factor of it all. And so it can take a little bit longer for kiddos and teenagers to create that new neural network. Not always, but research shows it does take a typical longer period of time than that 4 months for the average adult. And so fighting anxiety as believers. Okay, great. I know my brain is not concrete. I'm not stuck. So how can I start to exercise that and live in that? So first and foremost, renewing my mind with scripture. We're not held captive by our negative thoughts. Praise the Lord. Like, just going back to that Romans 12:2, it makes it, I mean, so much sweeter. Like, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like, praise the Lord. Like, our brain can be transformed. Like, that's what we just talked about. That's why even understanding that, like, I am not stuck in this behavior. Like, addiction, like, addicts can recover. Like, I don't have to always self-harm. Like, there is another way. And so identifying the root of the anxious thought is the second point we have on there. So even starting pretty simple, like, journal out what thoughts we might be struggling with. Some of these maladaptive thoughts, like, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm different, I don't fit in, whatever it may be, and figuring out why Satan might want me to be in that environment right now. And what evidence? I like to use the analogy of like a computer with all the file folders on it. And day by day, all of the information gets processed where it's going. But did something get put in that file folder today that made me feel like I'm not good enough? Writing that out. And then when we have that all written out, we put the maladaptive thought, so to speak, and the evidence that I have. Like, today I got a test grade and it wasn't that great, and I'm just not that good at school. Like, I'm done with school, I'm not that good. And then the evidence of an adaptive thought. Okay, school might not be my strong suit, but I also know that the Lord, we are of the body of Christ, and we're not all designed to be super cool math whizzes or big science geeks. I mean, this is just a complete disclaimer. School was so challenging for me. It was awful. I really struggled. But like, also the evidence of knowing like my worth and my value isn't necessarily found in how I perform in school. I'm getting on a tangent here, but I was listening to a Raising Boys and Girls podcast that talked about kids and understanding their self-worth and self-value. And they were speaking at a middle school, and she held up a $20 bill in the auditorium where all these kids were. And she was like, okay, who wants this $20 bill? And every single one of them raised their hand, of course, because they all understand the value of that. It's money. And then she had three buckets up there, and she crinkled up the $20 bill, and she dumped it in water, and then she dumped it in sand, and then there was a bucket of mud. And she just lathered it in mud and held it up and said, okay, who wants the $20 bill now? And they all still raised their hand. Why? Because the value of the money doesn't change no matter what it's walked through, no matter what's on it. Yeah. And I think same for us as believers, like identifying the root of that and understanding the adaptive thought, like, yeah, I might have gotten a bad grade or I might have missed that soccer goal today at the game, but like my identity and my value does not change because of that. Yeah. Like, I could have had a bad game. And like, parents, I think this is where you can speak in. Like, you're going to have bad days. I mean, shoot. Yesterday, Josiah forgot his backpack, and I mean, that's a 15-minute haul the other way from Hardin, and, like, I was just having myself a moment. And then if I really just stop and think for a second, like, okay, yeah, this is really stressful. I can feel my basement brain starting to peek through. Like, I'm just thinking about all the things I'm going to be late for and how it's going to impact my day. But if I really can stop myself in that moment and say, nope, maladaptive.
Yeah.
Man, Satan hates that.
Yeah.
He hates that.
That's good.
That's a trajectory for the rest of my day. And I can stop and say, okay, hold on, though. Like, wait a second. Like, if I can identify the root of that, like, no, no. Like, I'm not a failure as a parent because I forgot his backpack. Like, I'm a human. I am a daughter of the King, though. Like, that's my identity. Then, man, my value, my self-worth, my identity don't change because I forgot my kid's backpack one day. And my schedule might be messed up and I might be 5 minutes late taking on a client. And so, and I think lastly, balancing overall well-being. I heard this from my college pastor, Chris Lawrence, shout out. But he always would say, how are we doing spiritually, physically, and emotionally? And so balancing those three things, if I'm not doing well spiritually, I mean, I think that's a big gut check. Like, am I holding on to hope? I mean, we just talked about, like, man, that dollar bill analogy. Like, if I'm not holding on to hope of the one that tells me my value, or I'm not meeting with the one that tells me my value every day, then it's going to be really hard for me to remember that adaptive thought and have evidence of that adaptive thought. But the more I'm meeting spiritually with the one that gives me the adaptive information and evidence, then the more I'm able to apply it in my life.
That's good.
Yeah. And then this last one, I know Chase has probably talked to you all about. They're really about to turn this podcast off. I didn't end on this much at Forward 2, but let's talk about screen time and some of the statistics that is still coming from that book from Dr. Height, The Anxious Generation. The last point on here, I said, balancing screen time with peer interaction and support and how this can help us fight anxiety. So He says, smartphones pull us away from our immediate surroundings and the people closest to us, rendering us, as sociologist Sherry Turkle puts it, forever elsewhere. Teens are not only the most compulsive smartphone users. One 2022 media report found that 46% of teenagers are online, quote unquote, almost constantly. But they are also the most vulnerable, partly because adolescence is a period of rapid social emotional development. Smartphones are experience blockers. Height writes, consider how many enriching activities were displaced when young people began spending hours a day online, chasing likes, following valid or rapid influencers, submitting to the richness of real life friendships with shallow online communication. Social media encourages constant social comparison, and it can be unforgiving and cruel. Mm. Man, if you're looking through, we talked about this a little bit with my teenagers, the high schoolers at Far Retreat, and a little bit with middle school, but mm-hmm. if I'm on Instagram 4 hours a day,
yeah.
and I am just constantly looking at other people, I said, they're not posting maladaptive thoughts on Instagram. But they're believing them.
Mm-hmm.
Behind that photo, behind that smiley, got that beautiful homecoming dress, her hair looks perfect, I'm never going to look like that. Like, we all are balancing and navigating maladaptive thoughts, I would argue. Mm. And if we are constantly looking at other people's best moments, picture-perfect moments, man, we are just absolutely quite the opposite of going to Scripture first. Like, we are giving so much evidence for our own maladaptive thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
I don't look like that. I didn't score that goal. Oh, gosh. Did you see how many goals the Murray goalie blocked? And, like, I didn't do that at Marshall. Like, whatever it may be. Like, we are feeding the opposite end of the spectrum. And so I would say, parents, man, if you haven't read that book, The Anxious Generation, here's a shameless plug for that. It's a gut punch, but it's really good in talking about research and even fighting some of that anxiety on a social media end. So I won't hone in on that a lot, but
yeah.
those are ways that I would say definitely renewing our mind with Scripture, identifying that anxious thought, identifying that maladaptive. Am I giving evidence to that maladaptive, or am I really honing in on the evidence towards the adaptive thought? Balancing my overall well-being spiritually, physically, and emotionally, and balancing screen time with peer interaction. And lastly, just telling my friends. having accountability within my youth group, within my friend group, my Bible study group. Like, man, this is a maladaptive thought that I'm noticing is repeating itself over and over and over again.
Mm.
I can feel Satan using it to attack me, and I just need some prayers. Can you all hold me accountable in X, Y, and Z way?
Yeah, that's super helpful. That's super helpful for followers of Christ, right, who are seeking to overcome anxiety. Again, renewing my mind with Scripture, identifying the root of the anxious thought, remembering my identity, right? Balancing overall well-being, balancing screen time, talking to friends. Like, as followers of Christ,
yeah.
right, there is a way to battle anxiety and to overcome anxiety.
Yeah.
And but there's going to be people listening, of course, who are not followers
yeah.
of Christ, who don't care to go to God's Word, who don't have an identity as a daughter of the King, as a mm-hmm. son of the King, who aren't doing well, overall well, because they're not spiritually, in Christ. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
So to those people listening, we'll just call them non-believers, non-Christians.
Yeah, sure.
What would you say to them in their battle against anxiety?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I think going back to finding evidence on the adaptive thought and how as believers we have our value and our worth, which comes from Christ. And I think a definition I heard, and I cannot for the life of me remember who said this definition, is not mine. But the definition of anxiety is an overestimation of a problem and an underestimation of ourself. And so we know as believers, like, praise the Lord, it's not ourself. Like,
mm-hmm.
we know that, man, we can only bring rags and just our sin to the equation.
Yeah.
And so if I'm an unbeliever, like, that's all I got.
Mm-hmm.
And there's not much to that. But if I am a believer, then, like, wow, I have somebody else's identity I'm bringing to. And an underestimation of them, like, there's no such thing. Like,
mm-hmm.
we know that we're serving a King who rules today, tomorrow, and forever. And so I think in that, as an unbeliever, even Matthew 6, like Chase was talking about, like, the, do not be anxious. And I think it's kind of interesting, even mm-hmm. before that, like, Matthew 6, verse 25, like, the do not be anxious. But then right before that, if you look at Matthew 6, 19, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasure in heaven where Neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And I think, man, where's our identity? Where's our treasure at? And it's very interesting to me, but not really, because, man, if I'm seeking things of this earth, like, they're going to leave me anxious. It's like a broken cistern that's not ever going to be filled, and I'm going to be empty at the end of the day. I mean, even taking, if you're a teenager and you're like, what the heck is a cistern? I just remember this. I was trying to explain this to kiddos, where they could take a solo cup and we poke a hole at the bottom and I make them race and who can fill up the bucket the most? And like, I literally can't fill it up because there's a dang hole in this cup that you poked. And it's like, well, that's a broken cistern.
Yeah.
Trying to find fulfillment in things this world, like, it's not ever going to work.
That's right.
And so I think as an unbeliever, man, really seeking, like, what am I chasing after? And is it the thing that could potentially, like, be giving me so much maladaptive evidence that I'm unable to fight that? Mm-hmm. And so, yeah.
That's helpful. So it's not come to Christ and all your maladaptive thoughts will cease to exist forever.
I would argue no.
Right.
No, I think that the taboo in our culture and something that I really want to bring awareness to is, like, man, no, you can love the Lord and have really challenging things that happen. We are not exempt from that, and we're actually going to have challenging things. Like, our faith is going to be tested, like talks about in 1 Peter. Like, it's going, because it's more precious than gold. Like, it's going to have to be refined, and we know that. And so I think, man, potentially quite the opposite. And I think that's why we have to be so aware of the understanding of how our brain is designed and how we do have the maladaptive thoughts, and that we can target them and attack them. And, like, because of neuroplasticity, like, man, and the ability to change, like, the Lord did that, just like the leg. Like, it's, I think I heard a quote, and I can't remember who said it, and maybe it came from my supervisor at Bridges, Katrina, but she said, healthcare doesn't stop from our shoulders up. And I just really loved that.
That's so good.
Because sometimes we need help, and it's okay. Good. It's okay to love the Lord and need help.
Yeah, that's so good. And it's helpful for me as a youth pastor, and I'm praying it's helpful for our listeners, because I literally just got done not too long ago with a conversation with a high school guy who has came to Christ recently, like in the past couple months, and prior to just really struggled with not just maladaptive thoughts, but maladaptive behaviors.
Yeah.
And he was very upset because he was so disappointed that he was still dealing, and now he didn't term it this way, but with maladaptive thoughts.
Yeah.
And so I think it's helpful for Christians to think through. He's like, hey, it's not come to Christ, this all goes away.
No, yeah.
Right? But in Christ, I think the flip side of it is we have a way to battle, and I think you'd say overcome maladaptive thoughts and maladaptive behaviors, and that's by rooting our identity in Jesus, renewing our mind with Scripture, right? Balancing our overall well-being.
Yeah.
Like, there is hope,
right? For sure.
So kind of a similar question here, but you'd say then that there is a way to overcome anxiety.
Yeah.
For believers specifically, I think we'll rest here.
Yeah.
There's a way to overcome anxiety.
Absolutely.
Is that right?
I would argue there's a way to overcome anxiety. There's a way to overcome traumatic events that happen. That's something that our family believes so wholeheartedly. We've lived it. We've had car accidents. We've had sibling death. Like, we've had so many things, even within our own family. And my husband and I were actually just talking and reflecting last week, actually, about just, man, would we change any of those things? And, of course, we want our loved ones back, and we would never want a car accident to happen again, and that was such a challenging time for us. But also, like, in that, our perspective changed so drastically about this. And then I even think, like, man, when that car accident happened to our family, like, I was still in school, and I was kind of believing something along the lines of, like, man, love the Lord and pray more and absolutely. But I missed the whole concept of the brain and where what trauma can do, and what experiences that are ripple effects of sin, can how they can change just everything. But we're not stuck there. Like, praise the Lord, we've been able to see so much hope and healing in our salvation through Christ, and just seeking accountability with our mental health.
That's so good.
Yeah.
You know, I'm so appreciative that you gave your time to come on this episode and just give us some wisdom on anxiety and how to battle it as believers. But I just kind of want to end here, because you never know where listeners are at right now, what they're thinking, what they've suppressed, what they've held on to. And so what would you say, what are the next steps for the listener who is in a battle against anxiety, right? And maybe it's beyond just like general anxiety that all people are up against.
Yeah.
But it's a little bit deeper than that. It's a little bit more complex than that. What are the next steps for listeners of this episode?
Absolutely. And I think I don't want to send a message that being able to target a maladaptive thought and apply an adaptive truth to that is always going to cure anxiety. That's a big star asterisk because, again, like I preface, I've got living evidence in my home walking around with my kiddos that have seen more things it just absolutely shatters me. But I think, okay, if there is an impact of daily living with anxiety, so we are having full-blown panic attacks once a week. I mean, sometimes I get kiddos that are like, oh, yeah, that happens to me 3 times a day. Yeah, I heard another – I've got to get better at remembering who tells me things. But paper cut before infection. Paper cut before infection. Man, get help. If your kiddo's having a panic attack, I mean, we should probably seek some help in that. Figure out what the root is, and then if they're continuing to have panic attacks, like, that's a good indicator, like, maybe we need to seek some help. Just like if your kiddo breaks their leg. Again, healthcare does not stop from shoulder up. And then also, I mean, I love our pastors here. I think they're really good at understanding clinical judgment. And so if you're talking to a pastor and you're being honest and vulnerable, I really encourage that. And they're going to use their discernment and point you to where you need to go clinically. But parents, if you're noticing kiddos are withdrawing, they're withdrawing from friends, social activities, they don't want to go to school. I think this is a huge one. Headaches and stomach aches are just a constant complaint. Or they're having panic attacks. Man, that's probably a good indicator that there's a heavy portion of them that is navigating anxiety and they might just need an extra help.
That's so helpful. Yep. Well, listeners, I sure hope you were helped as much as I was, that you were edified as much as I was during this time. We pray that you would seek help. Maybe that is going to a mom or a dad, right? Maybe that's going to a pastor. Maybe that is, seeing Addison. Maybe it's going to Addison. But we pray that that you would seek out the Lord and respond to him. We thank you for listening to this episode. Until next time, peace.
See ya.